From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. The book that I've been talking about this month, titled When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. And as I've been saying over the last few days, this is a book that I not only want you to get in support of the ministry, but to read and to reread. This is a book that I have designated as gripping. But it's also essential, because if you really want to understand how you are to live your life in the present, get a glimpse of how the early church functioned in its first few centuries of history. This is a period that most people are unfamiliar with. For a lot of Christians, they really have no sense of history. There are other Christians whose history may go back to the Reformation. Maybe some go as far back as to the schism between the Eastern and the Western Church, the schism that took place around 1054. But how many of us really have a grasp of the period of time where there was no schism within the authentic body of Christ, while we didn't separate ourselves with labels? Well, in the last few shows, I've talked about some of the great church fathers, fathers that we call apostolic fathers. Why? Because they are the fathers that followed the apostles themselves. I mentioned Clement of Rome. He was one of the original apostolic fathers. He was a leader in the Church of Rome. He knew Peter and Paul, and he was one of the earliest apostolic witnesses to their martyrdom. I also talked about Ignatius of Antioch. Whenever I think about him, I think of St. John Chrysostom's description. He called him a soul seething with divine eros. And then, of course, I talked about Polycarp. What an incredible testimony he has. But I think one of the things that may need to be underscored again is that all three of these great apostolic fathers were committed to unity within the body of Christ, to be schismatic. To create division within the body of Christ was anathema to these early apostolic fathers. When the Church Was Young underscores this very point. By understanding our common inheritance, we understand just how important the genuine body of Christ is when it moves towards an answer to the Lord's high priestly prayer, when it moves towards unity around the essentials of our common faith, a faith hammered out in the councils, a faith codified in the Christian creeds. Division within the body of Christ, within the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, produces tremendous toxicity. In contrast, a global church fused together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith is a transformational repository of unlimited energy. So union with God, unity with one another is thus the goal of our salvation, and it is the means of global transformation. Now, when I talk about unity like this, your response might well be denial. How realistic is it really to believe that the church would move towards unification, moving towards unity as opposed to continuing the slide of divide? But we ought to catch ourselves immediately. Do we really have the temerity, the reckless boldness to ask the Lord God Most High, the one in whose presence we could not so much as stand, whether his prayer to the Father, recorded in John chapter 17, might actually be realistic? How can an infinitesimally tiny speck of dust question the one who created that dust? We pose questions only because the breath of heaven has blown upon us. The question, therefore, is not one of realism. The question is one of obedience. Jesus is not inviting us to comprehend the infinite. He's not inviting us to grasp the eternal. No, the Lord, the Savior, the Logos, the one by whom all things were made, is simply asking us to obey. Spiritual unity is the greatest antidote to the cultural captivity of the contemporary church. Were the authentic church to embrace unity in place of division, she may well experience a second iteration of Pentecost. Remember, during the first iteration of Pentecost, the growth of the Christian church was simply amazing. Within an astonishingly short time frame, Eucharistic assemblies, I'm talking about churches here, appeared as if by magic, and that throughout the Roman Empire. The magic rooted not in sleight of hand or in sleight of mind, but rooted in an organic miracle of unity within diversity. Remember baptism. We're birthed into the body of Christ, and in the Eucharist we are united to Christ and united to one another. This was, well, it was the apostolic plea from the very beginning. And to the factious who say, you know what, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ, Paul rhetorically retorts, is Christ divided? The problem with factionalism is not one of tribes, the tribe of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or whatever, but it is one of tribalism, competitors as opposed to co-workers in the fellowship of the undivided Trinity. Unity in the spiritual realm, well, it's very, very difficult. It's far easier to divide than to unite. And yet there can be no doubt that you and I have been called to unity, to be one so that the world might believe. So whatever your tribe, our common Lord has specifically called you and me to the doctrine of unity. Whether unity takes place within the body of Christ on a global basis may be, well, maybe as speculative as unity around the realm of politics. But were it to happen, were the global church to fuse together around the essentials of historic Christianity, it would be a transformational repository of unlimited energy. Energy without the toxic waste. Plainly put, division produces toxicity. Conversely, a global church fused together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith is a, well, it's a transformational repository of unlimited, unpolluted energy. And this is the energy that alone can unite the church and transform the world. Thus writes Marcellino D'Ambrosio, it is time to rediscover our common inheritance by returning to the days when the church was young and exploring our roots together, and by doing that, experiencing new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and great joy. That is my passion, that is my plea, and that is why I want to put the book, When the Church Was Young, into your hands. It is again available for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Check it out. It's available on the web, equip.org.
Do you know what happened after the death of the apostles? Unfortunately, most Christians today do not know. While some can trace their spiritual heritage to the Reformation, few Christians have a true sense of the history of the early church. That's why Hank Hanegraaff is eager to send you a copy of When the Church Was Young, a rare book of history that is an inspiring page-turner, which will deepen your understanding of the profound debt we owe to the early fathers who preserved the rich legacy of the early church. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices from the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Jim in Monterey, California, one of the most beautiful places on the planet. Hi, Jim.
Hello, Hank. Good to talk to you again.
Nice to talk to you.
I've had a concern, but in a way, I haven't been able to call in for a while because I've had problems with my telephone equipment. But I've been concerned because I'm thinking that a lot of the anti-Masonic material that has gotten out has got to be from questionable sources. And I base that on the fact that in my own family, my mother's father, who was one of the Colorado founders of the Gideons, was also a 33rd degree Knights Templar, you know, Scottish Rite, Yorkist Rite, Shriner, and but he was one of the most evangelistic men that Denver, Colorado ever saw, part of Central Presbyterian Church in Denver. They had all kinds of evangelists through their pulpit.
Hey, Jim, let me cut to the quick, real quickly, just because of time. There are a lot of people hanging on. The thing that I would keep in mind with respect to Freemasonry is that the supreme being of the system itself is by definition a generic God. You know, you probably are aware that this God is known as the great or the grand architect of the universe. Now, I don't have any problem with that phrase. It's the meaning poured into the words that can be very problematic. Because a Christian can't embrace, can't worship a generic deity, but only the one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. In other words, the God of the Scriptures, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when prayer is addressed to a generic God, not in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then a Christian cannot participate in that kind of prayer. So, again, the real problem with all of this is how you define God. And I don't think there's any question that the way Freemasonry defines God is hugely problematic. So that's one thing that I would keep in mind. Now, that is not to say that there are not good Christians who have been part of Freemasonry, but I think that if you really understand the God of Freemasonry, it'll give you some pause, because the God of Freemasonry, again, is generic. So you can address him in a lot of different ways. You can address him as Allah in the Muslim way. So I think that has to be considered. Again, I always say that virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the name of God. Now, there are certainly conspiratorial theories that have been raised with respect to Freemasonry. So grant you that. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Roy in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. My question is really kind of simple, but maybe not a simple answer. I have heard for years in church, I've heard pastors say, we are sinners. Sometimes they'll add the phrase, saved by grace. And yet Paul wrote in Romans, I think it's chapter 5, is it? Where he says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It seems to me that after Christ died for us and we have accepted that, our ID is no longer sinner. Our ID is I'm in Christ. I'm not saying I don't sin. We all sin, even Christians sin. But it's not my ID. It's as if my own earthly father, when I was young, called me stupid, and I went off and got all the degrees I could get, attained high education and high position, and yet he always looks at me and considers me always stupid. Help me out.
Well, you know, I think there's truth in both saying that you're a sinner and that you're a saint. We rightly, though, say, as you just said, that's not our identity. Our identity is found in Christ. And so we're reading passages like Philippians chapter 1, where Paul and Timothy are called servants of Jesus Christ, and they write to all the saints in Christ Jesus in the city of Philippi. Or if you look at Romans 1, doing a little alliteration here, we get Philippians 1, you get Romans 1, and you see there that Paul is writing to all those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints. Or another first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So I think certainly our identity is rightly characterized as saints. And so we can refer to us, to one another, as saints in that sense. But as you've already alluded to in the prologue to your question, it's also true that we continue to sin, but our identity is found in Christ.
Yeah, well, that's what I've always thought. And I just cringe every time I hear that phrase, you are sinners. And I just sit there and I cringe, you know, because I think there is a distinction that you just made.
Yeah, it's interesting because you find that friends of God are even called saints in the Old Testament. So the identity is your relationship to God. But, you know, David says of himself in Psalm 51, surely I was a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Or if you look at the Jesus Prayer, which is part of my DNA, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So there is a recognition that though I am sanctified and am a person with an identity in Christ, as yet have to confess my sin and know that he is faithful and just and will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Let me go back to the phone lines. Talk to Fred in Stanford, Connecticut. Hi, Fred.
Yes. Do you know anything about a David J. Stewart?
Yeah. He's unfortunately not someone that I would consider a trustworthy teacher, and that for many, many counts. You know, he is very, very shrill in his tone. He still is holding this old canard that the Pope is the vicar of hell, that the KJV is the only translation that is a true translation of the Bible. In fact, in many cases, it's not even thought to be a translation. It's more dubbed an autographa, an original that came down from Mount Sinai, hot off the plates. And so they denigrate the other translations of the Bible and don't realize that the translations themselves have a source. And so rather than going back to the KJV and referring to that as an autograph, far better to go back to the originals or the autographs themselves and look at the translations that we get from those autographs. He also, I think, is involved in this whole notion of rightly dividing the word of truth, but not rightly understanding what that means. The idea of rightly dividing the word of truth becomes determining which verses apply to Israel and which verses apply to the church, as though the two are distinct, where in Scripture there's a real clear indication that God only has one chosen people, one covenant community. They're beautifully connected by the cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul as an olive tree, a cultivated olive tree. So I think a lot of bad aspects to his teaching. So you got to learn to eat the fish and most certainly try to spit out those bones. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My apologies to those that I didn't get to. Call me again tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK, which numerically is 888-275-4265. Thanks again for all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth. If you can give, if you have some of the Lord's resources, you can invest in this ministry, it would be deeply appreciated at this time in our trek, particularly in the midst of coronavirus. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. See you tomorrow with more.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.